This morning's Bible reading is taken from Luke chapter 2, and we're reading verses 1 to 15. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about."
Well, as we come to look at that passage together, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we recognize these are words that we've heard many times for lots of us. We do pray that you would open our eyes again this morning to the wonder and the joy of a Savior born this day, who is Christ the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder what you think is worth dropping everything for. What is so exciting, so important, that you would do anything not to miss it? Last summer, we saw a classic of this, didn't we? We saw people moving heaven and earth in order to be there, whatever the cost. Now, I'm obviously talking about the Euros football finally at Wembley, with England finally making it to a final after so many years. And people went mad for it, didn't they? There were tickets going at crazy prices. Those without tickets were even breaking into the stadium just to be there. And people were willing to sleep on the streets in order to make it work. Now, some of us here might have looked on them and thought they were mad or daft or stupid, but they clearly thought it was worth it, and I would have loved to have been there. But here in Luke chapter 2 this morning, we see another event, don't we? An event worth leaving jobs for, worth leaving responsibilities and any prior plans, something that is so important, so amazing, that it was worth dropping everything for. To go and see a baby. And this wasn't just football fans. This was shepherds. This was hardy farming folk. I've noticed that farmers are often some of the most reliable, immovable, unshakable people that I know. They rarely seem to be overexcitable or spur-of-the-moment people, and nothing seems to faze a farmer. At points, I am sure that their whole farm could be up in flames, and their response will be, "It'll be reet. Nay bother." And yet here in Luke's Gospel, we see shepherds, men who were used to fighting wolves and bears, leaving their precious, valuable sheep alone to the wolves to go and see a baby. In verse 16 it says they hurried off. These rugged, hard shepherds cannot contain their excitement. They cannot wait to get there. And so this morning I want us to stop and to spend some time looking at just what would make them do that. This is the type of passage that we've probably, many of us, heard hundreds of times. And so there is a danger that we will switch off and think we've heard it all before. But what we have here is world-shaking, life-changing, history-shaping good news of great joy for all people. Whether you're a farmer or in finance, a shepherd or a stay-at-home mum, this should be for us the best thing about Christmas. The best thing we have ever heard that is worth dropping everything for. And if it isn't right now, then we need to look again at just what made these shepherds leave everything. Because there is good news of great joy to be found. Look with me again to verse 11. These words are so familiar, and yet within them lies the hope of the whole world. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Three statements about this baby that should get our hearts pumping, our excitement rising, and our mouths rejoicing this morning. Firstly, we see a Saviour has been born to you. Over the last few weeks, there's been quite a few people who've needed rescuing, hasn't there? I read earlier this week that the Cumbrian rescuers were called out 30 times during the weekend of Storm Arwen. And I'm sure there were lots of unofficial rescues taking place too. I have an old work colleague who had to be rescued on her way back from Windermere to Coniston. A tree fell down in front of her car, and when she turned round to go back the other way, she realised that another tree had fallen along the road that she'd just come along. So she had to phone her parents in tears to come and save her. She literally had to climb over a tree to get to her parents as they rescued her. Now, that's a good news story, isn't it? She got out fine and made it home safely. But it started with bad news. She was stuck. She needed rescuing. And as the angels announce that a Saviour is born, what we have there is both bad news and good news, isn't it? The bad news is that we need saving. We've got ourselves into an almighty mess. That is of our own causing. We are in serious danger and need rescuing. But the problem is, it's very easy to need saving and yet not realise just how big a problem we are in. There was a point where my friend was happily driving along the road, completely unaware that she was trapped in front of her and trapped behind her. She needed rescuing, but at that point she didn't even know it. And I think sometimes we can feel like that ourselves. You say I need a saviour, but I can't see why. I'm not in any trouble, I don't need rescuing, I'm fine as I am. But the Bible is very clear that by ourselves, our situation is very serious indeed. Because each and every one of us has shattered our relationship with God. God made us, loves us, and he's given us everything to enjoy within this world. And yet each one of us, without fail, have slammed the door in his face at one point, acting as if we wish he would just disappear and leave us alone. We've said with our words and our actions, we don't want anything to do with you. And so our relationship with God by ourselves has been broken. Our sin separates us from God, from enjoying life with him. Now, if my children acted like that with me at Christmas time, taking everything that's given to them and then pushing me out the front door and saying, go away, Dad, we want to celebrate without you. then I'm sure I would be marching back in there to take back all the presents that they've been given, and they would be in serious trouble. And so in the face of our rebellion against God, our rejection of him, that we might expect the angels to bring a message of judgment and justice, to tell us that we're done for. After all, that's exactly what each of us deserves. And yet these words here tell us that that is not God's response. God does not respond like I might be tempted to, and that is a wonderful thing. Instead, the message is, a Saviour has been born to you. We reject him, and yet he sets about to rescue us. We tell him to go away, and he comes towards us in self-giving love. We want nothing to do with him, and yet he longs for relationship with us. Isn't that incredible? That God, the offended party, would send a Saviour, Jesus, born to rescue, born to save us from our own mess, to save us from our own sin, our own rebellion. The Bible says we are trapped. We can't possibly help at all. But Jesus willingly came that first Christmas as a Saviour to save us. He did everything himself to rescue us. Not as a baby in a manger, but as a young man hanging on a tree, nailed to a cross for you and for me, to deal with our mess, to deal with our sin, so that we might be friends with God, so that we might enjoy life with him and call him Father as his adopted children with a new home in heaven. Because God, in his grace and love, provided a Saviour. Should we not this Christmas rejoice at the rescuer God has given us? That message should never grow old for us. A Saviour has been born to you. Hallelujah. A Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah. You might be more familiar with the old translation, he is the Christ. Messiah and Christ are exactly the same word. One is in Greek and the other is in Hebrew. But sadly, in our world at present, you might be more likely to hear the term Christ in a football stadium rather than anywhere else, especially when England lose on penalties. And for many, Christ has become a swear word or just a surname for Jesus, added to Jesus' name and banded around without any real understanding of what it means. But for God's people, Christ or Messiah would have pulled together years and years of anticipation, of waiting and excitement. We've been waiting 55 years for football to come home, and that feels far too long. But God's people had been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years for the Messiah, for the Christ. Messiah literally means anointed one. It speaks of God's promised, long-awaited king. Hundreds of years before, God had promised to King David that a king would come from his family line. We read of that in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11. Let me read that for us. 2 Samuel 7, verse 11 says, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." This king, this Messiah, was to be a king from David's line who would rule forever. God would establish him a kingdom that would never end. A king who would bring stability and peace for God's people. Isaiah chapter 9, that well-known Christmas passage that's often read at Christmas, again gives us the taste of what they were waiting for. You might have heard it very recently in one of Joel's daily doses. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and establish his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." This king they were waiting for would be a child, a son who would rule over God's people. He would lead with justice. He would guide them into what was right. He would be a wonderful counselor, someone who leads with wisdom and insight. A mighty God, one who is powerful to bring about his plans. Everlasting Father, a king who loves and cares for his people like a father does his own children. A Prince of Peace, whose goal is not his own power, not his name or reputation, but peace. The removal of their enemies so that lasting peace would come at last. God's people had longed for such a king for so many years, as they were led by poor leaders who led them astray, foreign rulers who abused them and mistreated them. Even today, it's very possible to look at the news, isn't it, and to long for a good leader, someone who will lead with justice and righteousness. Well, how sweet these words should be for us. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born for you. He is the Messiah. Jesus is that king. One who has all power and all wisdom, and yet who loves like a father. Who came not to lord his position, but to be a servant king. To defeat our enemies, not the Romans or any other nation, but our greatest enemies, sin and death and Satan, a king who would lay down his life, a king who died for us, who used his power and his position to save others and not himself, so that we might enter into his kingdom. One that is unshakable, immovable, that will last forever, with King Jesus on the throne. That will be a place of justice. Injustice will be done away with completely. A place of righteousness. Sin will have no place in this kingdom. King Jesus was worth the wait for God's people. He is amazing. His coming is definitely good news of great joy for all people. In Jesus, we have a king now who loves us, who gave his life for us, a king who to serve is joy and freedom. For his commands are life-giving. And for our good, because he loves us like a father. He knows what's best for us, and he is powerful to keep us with him forever. Isn't it amazing this Christmas to be able to call Jesus our King? To be in his kingdom. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the King has come. That has got to be worth celebrating this Christmas. Well, thirdly, and finally, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This baby in the manger is the Lord. Of all the titles given to Jesus, this one I think is far too easily blown over. And how huge this is so often missed. But I think we start to get a taste of it in verse 8. Look with me to chapter 2, verse 8 of Luke. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I think we can too easily assume that the shepherds were just terrified of the angels in front of them. And don't get me wrong, I'm sure the sight of angels alone would have been very, very scary. But to say that, I think, is to miss a huge part of what's going on here. And having heard it so many times, I think we can easily miss it. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, what is the glory of the Lord? Well, I think that one of the best ways to describe it is a visible display of what God is like in his perfection and his glorious splendor. It is God revealing to the shepherds his perfect holiness and his infinite goodness and his radiant purity and his unending love. And such a display is terrifying, because they would have known that God's glory was normally resigned to the temple. And even then, God's glory hadn't filled the temple since before the exile 600 years earlier. God's glory was normally only seen by prophets and priests. God's people would have had it drummed into them that to look on God in his radiant goodness would kill you. And yet here, God's glory is revealed to shepherds on a hill. What is going on here? Well, it's a sign that something amazing, that something incredible is happening. Why is God's glory being shone around to these shepherds? Because they are being called to see God's glory revealed in a baby in a manger. Because the baby in the manger is the Lord whose glory shone around them. The one who commands the angels of the Lord himself is this baby in a manger. The word Lord has already been used by Luke 20 times up to this point in his gospel, and every single time it speaks of God himself. And yet here, wonderfully, incredibly, the angels speak of this baby as that very same Lord. This baby in a manger is not just a saviour and a king. That in and of itself is astounding. No, he is God come down to dwell among his people, leaving his throne in heaven and taking on the nature of a human, being born as a baby. The one who spoke planets into existence came as a baby and had to learn to say his own name. The one who knit you together in your mother's womb entered a womb himself and was born. That God would enter our world should be the most world-changing, mind-bending thing we could ever hear. It means that we can know what God is like. How many times do you hear people saying, if there is a God, why wouldn't he just show himself? He has. Jesus is God. and perfectly reveals to us what God is like. God's glory is on display for all to see, no longer reserved just for prophets and priests. And so as this amazing thing takes place, isn't it amazing who God chooses to reveal his glory to first? God reveals his glory to shepherds. Shepherds would have been some of the lowest people in society. They would have been permanently ceremonially unclean. That means they wouldn't be able to go into the temple. They were outsiders in their own community, unwelcome and unwanted. Even their own testimony wasn't acceptable in a court. And yet these are the very people that God reveals himself to. Luke records later on that these are the first eyewitnesses of this baby king. And they are those who are the first to spread the good news about him. Because these are the people that this baby has come for. This saviour who is the king and who is God himself. Throughout Jesus' life, he associated himself with the weakest, with the vilest, with the poor, with the unfaithful, as we've just sung. He came to welcome shepherds, outsiders who may be unwelcome within their own people, bottom of everyone else's invite list for a Christmas card, but not with Jesus. He holds out to them heaven's welcome. In Jesus, the God of the whole universe came into this world and became nothing. Born in backwater Bethlehem, not in a palace, but God in a manger. He knows what it is to be an outsider, to be rejected, to be despised, to be unwelcome and unwanted. But no one is unwelcome with Jesus, because he came to save sinners, to rescue rebels, to welcome the weakest. The Saviour, who is the Messiah, the King, the Lord God come down, came not to lord his power over others and abuse it. That's how Caesar, Augustus, and Quirinius would have ruled. We're meant to see here the contrast of the world's rulers to this King here. God himself, born in a manger, who came not to be served, but to serve, to rescue, to save, to give his life as a ransom for many. Only a Saviour who is Christ the Lord could do that. Only God, the offended party, could forgive sin and take its punishment for us. The rest of us are guilty ourselves. Only a King who is powerful and wise and yet loving would die for those he rules over to bring us into his kingdom. There is literally no better news than this Christmas. Today in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Isn't that good news of great joy for all people? This is something that should fill us with joy this Christmas. And if it doesn't, which it may well not do for some of us, it's probably because we've lost sight of just how amazing Jesus is. How wonderful a Saviour and King he is, and how mighty a Lord he is. So if that's you, then this Christmas, take time to look at Jesus again. Because he really is amazing. He really is perfect in all of his ways and wonderful to behold. So why not this Christmas stop from all the busyness and fix your eyes once more upon Jesus? Read about him, listen to him, take up Luke's gospel and read it all cover to cover. Some of us may have lost our initial wonder at Jesus, but if only we might look at him again, properly look at him, I'm sure that wonder will return. And as that happens, then we will want to keep Jesus at the centre of our Christmas celebrations. It's so easy, isn't it, for the rest of Christmas to become the main event, for the good news of Jesus born to become an afterthought. And if we head into Christmas unthinkingly, then that will almost certainly happen. So why not make reading again the angel's words to the shepherds the first thing we do on Christmas Day? Before presents, before food, before we've even turned the lights on our Christmas tree, stop and hear the good news of great joy that is for all people. If you're like me and you've got small children, they may well not thank you on Christmas Day. They want to get to the presents, they want to get to the food, but they will thank you in years to come for keeping Jesus at the heart of Christmas and making him the reason to celebrate and rejoice. Because Jesus really is worth celebrating and shouting and dancing and feasting over. There may not be much peace on Christmas Day with noisy toys and rowdy family and a loud TV and music, but Jesus does bring peace where it really counts. Peace with God, sins forgiven, life with God now and forever. That has got to be worth dropping everything for. Don't let anything get in the way this Christmas of celebrating the Saviour who is Christ the Lord. The shepherds didn't, and we shouldn't either. Do away with distractions and delight in Jesus once more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that he is our Saviour and King and God. Please help us this Christmas to rejoice in his coming, to run to him as Saviour, bow to him as our King, and worship him as God come down. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.